You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
We are just having a lot of fun. Merry Christmas, and I love the phrase, Feliz Navidad, blessed nativity. And so we've been spending some time in the book of 1 John. If you're just getting here and being with us for the first time, this is what we're studying. It's 1 John these past several weeks. Our teaching series is titled Radical Love. And the reason that we're studying 1 John is because there's a strong sense that it's John. Out of all the apostles, he had a deep relationship and understanding of God as his heavenly Father. That's one thing that you get from the writings of John, whether it's the Gospel of John, whether it's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the book of Revelation. You get that sense from him. In fact, we know this man to be John the Beloved, also the one who Jesus loved. It seemed right by the Holy Spirit, really did. It seemed right by the Holy Spirit that it would be John writing to us as a loving father. And this morning I'm going to ask you again just to picture John, an older man, writing to us as a loving father. In fact, he addresses his readers as my dear children. And he does that six times in the book of 1 John. And what I'm telling you today, and the reason I'm telling you this, is because I want you to catch not only the theology that you read in 1 John, I want you to go a little bit deeper and go into the deep, deep emotion of a father sharing his heart with his children. This past week, I spent some time with my father. Yeah, he's aging. Listening to his stories, knowing that when a father tells his stories, it's more than the words that you hear. It's what a father says with his eyes, the gestures of his hands, the inflection of his voice. You know, his youth is faded, it's past, but his value to me as a son cannot be measured. Hearing the voice of a father. Today we need to hear the voice of fathers. I was asked to be part of a group not too long ago, and I said, why do you want me to be part of this group? And they said, because we need to hear the voice of fathers. And today we have this amazing privilege to open up God's word and hear the voice of a father. It's the Apostle John. He's speaking to us. He's telling us things that other people can't tell us. And he does. When we read the words of John this morning, just imagine him as a loving father whose youth has faded. He's old now. But what he says is filled with compassion. Now, I want you to keep in mind, it was John who in his youth, he leaned close to Jesus and he heard the very heartbeat of God. At the crucifixion, John was the only apostle present. He was there. When in the last words of Jesus spoken, it is finished, he witnessed that very same heartbeat stop beating. John was close to the heart of God. John wanted to be close to the heart of God. That's why he uses the word abide or remain so often in all of his writings. He's just telling you, please, if you do anything, just remain in him. Just abide in him. Just stay in him. Just live in him. And there you'll be safe. There you're going to find out what real life is all about. So this morning, what I'm praying is that you would not only understand with your ears, but you would understand with your heart what the scripture is telling us. That you would engage your creativity. You would engage your imagination. And that you would hear a father speaking to you about how much our Father in heaven loves us and how much he cares for us. So to do that, this is what I'd like you to do. Just bow your head for one moment, and we're just going to invite the presence of our Father to be with us. Father, would you speak to us today that we would not only be those that hear you with our ears, but we would hear you with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't already turned in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, go ahead, jump there. It's one of the last books in the Bible. So if you go to Revelation and back up a little bit, you're going to find it. It's in the first half of 1 John chapter 2 that John tells us to keep God's commands and his words. If you remember, we talked about this last week. And when we do this, what happens is the love of God matures. The word in Scripture is perfected or completed. So he's saying, hey, if you keep the words of God, if you keep the commandments of God, then what happens is the love of God is perfected in your heart. That what people will see is the love of God. Not just your theology or your dogma, your doctrine, but people will notice the love of God. And if there's anything we want to be completed in us or matured in us, it would certainly be God's love. That's what we want to have happen, this radical love that God has poured out in our lives. So in the second half, John is going to do something. He's going to do something that typically fathers really can get away with. What he's going to do is he's going to look us straight in the eye and he's going to say, I have three warnings for you. You're my children. I love you so much. I don't want you going to these places. That I'm going to give you three warnings that I want you to listen to, I want you to pay attention to, and I want you to take heed of. So John's going to give his readers, he's going to give us these warnings, only as a loving father really can do. So John gives us these three warnings in the verses 15 through 29. And if you're there in 1 John chapter 2, you can look there. So the first warning, number one, is this. Do not love this world. What John says is, listen, don't love this world. And he says it beginning in verse 15. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God, listen to this, whoever does the will of God lives forever. So when you're looking at this, you want to probably pull it apart just a little bit. What does he mean by world? That's really important. The word here is the word cosmos. You're familiar with it. But he's not talking about the created world. He's not talking about his creation. Because if you just go a little bit into the book of Psalms, you're going to find out that the creation, God's creation, is good. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's perfect. And in fact, it's designed to do what? It's designed as what? I think Psalm 9 says, it's designed to give God glory. So that when you're out in God's world, his created world, what you're saying is, wow, this really is amazing. This gives God glory. That's how it touches my heart. My heart is filled when I'm out in that sanctuary, when I'm out in that world, because I know this was designed to give God glory. Nor is it speaking about the world, meaning people. So he's not talking about the creation. He's not talking about his created children, his created human beings. The reason we know that is because Jesus came and died for his children. He died for the people of the world. I mean, the testament of that is another place in the writing of John. John chapter 3, verse 15. For God so loved the world, meaning us, that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him, they're not going to perish. They're going to live forever. They're going to have life forever. So he's saying that this love of God has been poured upon us. We see his glory in creation. We know that he loves us deeply. So what kind of world is he talking about here? That's the question we have to ask. He doesn't mean creation. He doesn't mean people. This is not the world that he's warning us against loving. It means the world system. This is about an organized system that excludes God and is in opposition to God. That there is afoot the satanic plan, an organized plan that you see. It's a system in the world to get you away from God, to get you to oppose God, to get you a life that's different from the life that God has intended for you to live. That's the kind of world that he's talking about. Now, this kind of system has been around for a long, long time. In fact, this system entered the world when Adam and Eve were deceived and they followed the world system. So that's what it's talking about. And all of us, I think most of us, know what this means. We've experienced some of the enticements of this kind of world. And that's what he's talking about. I think when I was reading this, the thing that I was most surprised with is where he uses the word love. I thought the word love would be some sort of perverted kind of love. You know, don't love this. Don't love this. There's different words in the Greek for love. It's not. The word used here is the highest form of love that you can use. The word here is agape love. So essentially what John is saying to us is don't agape love this world or anything in this world. See, what he's saying is you have a choice as to who and what you agape. And what he's saying here, it's remarkable for us. We need to look at this. John says, do not agape this world or the world system or the things in it. It is a pretty powerful statement. What he's saying is your deepest love goes to the world and not to God if you agape the world, if you agape or love the world. He's saying you're giving your heart, you're giving your very soul, you're selling out that love that is intended and you've been created to use and point to and direct to one person, and that's God only. He's saying, now don't let that shift. Don't let that be replaced by the world system or the love of the world, that you are to agape Jesus Christ, that you are to agape others. So agape love is meant for godly purposes and not worldly purposes. And can you say amen to that? You can see where you can go if that agape goes toward the world. If you surrender that love to the world, and God cherishes your love, he cherishes your heart, and he's made it so you would follow him, that you would love him. So John goes even further. What he does here is he defines for us what agape love for the world looks like. Don't you appreciate it when someone gets into a little detail? Because John doesn't want you to miss this. Remember, this is the loving father. And he's going to give you, I've had this happen. Have you had your dad just sit you down and give you more detail than you really want? Or maybe even your mom, I don't know. But a parent, and they're sitting, they love you, but they're sitting down, and you know what you're doing? You're saying, I know, I know, I know. Yakety, yakety, yak. You know, well, in this time, in this place, John says, I'm not going to have you miss this. I want you to know exactly what this looks like, what this is all about. So he goes and he defines for us what the worldly system or the things in the world look like. He gives us three traits of worldly love or agape, and they are the same temptations that Satan brought to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, the same temptations that Satan brought Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. It's the exact same pattern. He's used that pattern from the beginning of time. He's using that pattern today. He hasn't changed his strategy. This is good to know. And so he's using the same things, and yet we still fall prey to some of these things. Isn't it amazing? This has been around for a long time. It's not like he made up something new. He's doing something that he's been doing for a long time. He says this, and the first is the lust of the flesh. That's what it says in this passage of Scripture. So when you read this, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes from the Father, but not from the Father, but from the world. So he's defining this for us. And what do we see in the garden? If you go back, and if you want to cross-reference and look at Genesis chapter 3, first of all, it says Eve saw the tree was good for food. She's looking at this tree and she says, this is good for food. So this is really about feeding self. This is really all about self-gratification. It's satisfying me first. And what happens when we satisfy ourselves first, and the plan that Satan has for all that, is he separates you from being dependent on God, who actually sustains us, who actually feeds us. What does Jesus say? Drink from me and you have everlasting life. Eat the bread of life and you have everlasting life. You have life when you drink and eat from me. When you come to me for your substance, when you come to me to be satisfied. But here what Satan is doing is he's saying, I'm going to first start by separating her in the garden to be dependent on me. That's what Satan is saying here. And then the second thing here is the lust of the eyes. It says that Eve saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. Now, this is a love affair, really, with those things that appeal deeply to our eyes. That in the natural world, in the world system, there are things that appeal deeply to our eyes. And this is what John is warning us against. He's saying, these things will lead you away. They will twist you. They will pervert you. They will cause you to love or replace the agape love of God with the agape love that you would have for the world. He's saying it's enticing to our eyes. It appeals deeply to us. And remember, what we do with our eyes has everything to do with how we live. I mean, Jesus says, and the word says, look in someone's eyes and you can see the light of hope or you can see death. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, don't fix your eyes on these things. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I love this passage. Verse 2 says this, and remember this. So I want everyone to do this with me. Just lift up your head just for a moment, because we got to do this together. I mean, I know it's in the natural, but we want to do it in the spiritual as well. Let us fix our eyes on him. And the author of Hebrews is adamant about this. In fact, that word fix is a strong word. It actually means be transfixed. Be so focused on fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith, that your eyes don't even want to go anywhere else. Your eyes don't want to look into the things of the world. They don't even want to go out there. They don't want to stray. It means stay fixed on nothing else except Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that's mentioned here is a trait of loving the world is the pride of life. The word in Genesis 3 says, Eve saw that the tree was to be desired to make her wise. Now, this is where this gets interesting to me, because this is really about what makes us feel superior to someone else. This is actually the spirit. This is the spirit that causes superiority in our own lives. Whether we feel superior in our faith, whether we feel superior in our economy, whether we feel superior in our culture, whether we feel superior in our race, this is the spirit behind arrogance. This is what he's talking about. He's saying this spirit is what makes us arrogant above others. This is about how you view others. This is actually the core of the spirit of racism right here. It's that someone can look at someone who's different, a different culture, a different race, and feel superior. That is a sin. It is the pride of life. That is a world system. When you look at someone who's economically deprived, who's underserved, and you feel superior, then you are living out the pride of life. If you take all your stuff and tell everybody, look at my stuff, this is what I have, that is the pride of life. And what does John say? John says, this is a world system. You have fallen in love with something. You've agape'd something other than God. And he's adamant about this. So John says, have nothing to do with these things because they have nothing to do with the Father or his love, his agape. You see where he's going with all this? I mean, John's after your heart. The Father is after your heart. And he's giving you some serious warning, and he's saying this is what it looks like. And he says, these things that you're transfixed on other than the Lord, other than Jesus, he's saying, these things, do you know? He says, you know that they'll pass away. Did you know they're inherently dead? They bring death. Do you know that? So if you agape these things, you are falling in love with something that doesn't bring life. You're falling in love with something that actually brings death. That's what he's saying. Now you might experience that death immediately. You might experience that death along the way, but death can mean, in a lot of ways, it means wreaking havoc is one of the terms of death. It means destruction. It means devastation. That's what he's saying. John's saying, listen, these things, these dead things have no choice but to die and bring death. That's their destiny. That's what it'll do.
Don't think it's going to do anything else. Don't be fooled to think that it will bring anything else but death. Then he goes on, he says, but whoever does the will of God will not die, but that person will live forever, ever. Do you see the contrast that he's drawing for us between life and death? And he continues to do that. And he gives us another warning. This loving father steps up and he gives us, thank God for a loving father, steps up and he says, the next thing John says to us, it's the second warning. He says, beware of Antichrist. It's pretty strong language here, by the way. In fact, it's language that only John really uses. In fact, studying the book of John, the first book of John, you're going to find something out. He uses a few phrases and a few words that no other authors in the New Testament use. And even some of them that he uses, maybe it's only used once or twice in other places. In fact, those three qualities or traits of what it means to live in the world only mention one other place by one other person in the New Testament, and that's James. James talks about it. And James is a straight-up dude, too. I mean, he's going to tell you what he thinks. And so these guys are just telling us what they think. And so we see this, and so when we read this, now listen, beware of Antichrist. Look at verse 18. It says, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it. It is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. He'll use that word anointing about three other times in this passage, in the ones to come. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? This is rhetorical. It is whoever denies that Jesus Christ is Christ. Such a person is an antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Wow. I mean, he just said a whole lot, and probably things that we don't often hear. I mean, they're making your ears perk up because you're hearing even the word Antichrist, and everybody's going to get into that. They're going to lean in when they hear the word Antichrist. Everybody's going, okay, what's he going to say? And remember, this is the revelator. John is the revelator. So he has some insight into what all this is about. This scriptural warning says a whole lot, doesn't it? But if we can do this, I want you to do this with me to understand that, because a lot was said. There are just three words or phrases that make this make sense. And I want to give you what they are. The first is the last hour. If you understand what he's talking about when he's talking about the last hour, this makes a little more sense. When you understand what he's talking about when he's talking about the Antichrist, that helps us. And when he's talking about the anointing. So are you with me on that? To understand those three really help us understand this. And the first is the phrase, this is the last hour. What does that mean? What does this mean? The fact is that this was written almost 2,000 years ago, and it's the only place, again, in the New Testament that this is talked about. John talks about it right here, and we're sitting here 2,000 years later and saying, wait a minute, 2,000 years, man, the last hour? What's he talking about? I mean, doesn't line up. It doesn't make sense. Let me tell you what John's saying here. He's saying that after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ began another period in our human history, our spiritual history, in where we will see the Antichrist. And we'll see the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist before the second coming. So whatever that time frame is between the time that Jesus came first and the time that Jesus came second, that's the last hour that he's speaking of. Even Jesus himself said, I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know the exact time. All I know is there are going to be a lot of things that happen. There are going to be a lot of people when you use my name, when you live in my name. Don't be surprised if the spirit of Antichrist persecutes you. That's what he says. Part of his beatitudes, part of his manifesto. Was saying, hey, don't be surprised. This is what's going to happen in this period of time. This is something that we need to kind of pay attention to, because this means the period that we're in right now. Now, when you look at what happened to Jesus, you see the ravages of an antichrist spirit, don't you? I mean, you really do. Now, we know it's our sin that put him there, and everyone owns that. in history. People have tried to blame the Jews for that. People have tried to blame the Romans for that. The only one to blame is us. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. He died to atone you and redeem you and give you everlasting life. Are we clear about that? This is very clear. What he's saying is the Spirit used to do something so devastating to someone else like was done to Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. You should see that it happened in the flesh. Wow. He's saying if you want to know what that looks like, if you want to know what we're battling, then look at this. Isaiah chapter 53 gives us a perfect picture. It's almost a PG-13. It's so gross. Of what the Antichrist spirit did to the very body of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's telling us here. He's saying, look, this is the last period. In other words, what started the clock ticking with the spirit of Antichrist is the ministry of Jesus and then his ascension. Even John understood, I'm under the spirit of Antichrist. Diocletian, the Roman emperor, an Antichrist, small a, put him in exile on the island of Patmos, later to return to Ephesus and live out his days. He understood it. He knew what that felt like. He knew what that spirit was all about. These are the last days. You're living in the last days. And you have been for a long time. And Jesus didn't know the exact time or date, but we are living in the last days. So anti means this. Anti means something against, but it also means this, and when we're talking about the Antichrist, it means a false representation of what is true, of what is real. So you have the spirit of Antichrist that is against the gospel, that is against everything godly, that is everything that you believe in. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe his word, it's everything against that, but there will be a day where a capital A Antichrist will come and actually mimic in a lot of ways the life of Jesus. This can be Satan incarnate. That day is coming. We find that out in Scripture. So he's saying, hey, you guys need to know what this stuff looks like. So what kind of face did it wear during John's day? It wore the face of something called Gnosticism. Just remember that. It's just a hunger and a thirst. The highest thing that you can do or attain to is knowledge. Pride of life. The spirit of arrogance. And John was saying, these are the people that were with you. And they've gone out from you. They're not with you anymore. They never really belonged to you because what they were looking for, what they wanted, was to have their head satisfied, and they weren't looking to have their heart clean and come to a place of redemption and submission to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying to them. This is pretty incredible. By the way, Gnosticism is still alive today. It's still working today. It really does. It just means I want to gain knowledge, and I want to gain it in such a way that I've cornered the market on all this mystery. I mean, it's arrogant. It's elitism. Do you see what I'm saying here? It's in churches, evangelical churches today. Don't be deceived. John says the Antichrist is among you. And listen, one of the things should tip you off right away that you're getting a hint of it is when someone purposefully makes you feel less important than you really are to God. Can I tell you that right now? I mean, the devil wants to do that all the time to you because you know what he's bringing your way almost every day? He's bringing that whisper of shame, something you've done in the past, something you'll never be this or you'll never be that or you can't ever live up to this. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And he's saying, listen, you guys gotta know that's happening. That there are these people that are around. And you got to be able to identify them. So to have this in the last hour and the time between the first and the second coming of Jesus, the Antichrist means the against and also the false representation of Christ. It came in the form of Gnosticism. Another word to understand here is the word anointing. Look at that. You can write that. Just say anointing. Just say it. Anointing. So John is saying to his readers, you're not like the Antichrist. You're not like him. And I'm going to say that. You're not like the Antichrist because you have received the anointing from Jesus. What do we understand the anointing to be in the New Testament? It's the seal of the Holy Spirit in our life. He's saying, hey, you guys have been sealed. You are the real thing. You're the real deal. You're not the fake thing, the false thing, the anti-thing. You are the real thing. And the reason you're the real thing is you came to Jesus Christ. You confessed your sins before Jesus and you said to him, I need you. I surrender to you. Come save me and bring to me eternal life. That's how you know. And it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit does not hesitate and he enters your life. And he begins that process of sanctification, which means basically cleaning us up. You know, just cleaning us up, getting us right so we have a life that reflects the life of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. He's saying you are the anointed one. This is what separates you or distinguishes you from others. This isn't something that you're arrogant about. It's not something you're prideful about. In fact, if you have and are anointed and you have the Holy Spirit and Christ living in you, your desire is to serve him and serve others. It isn't about arrogance. It's about serving. It's about loving others. Scripture says this, John says it just a further down, a couple more chapters. He says, greater is he that is in you. Greater is the anointing in you. The anointing means the Christ. You know, the capital A, anointed one, is Christ. What he's saying, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world or in the world system. He keeps telling you that. He's saying, Jesus in you is greater. Jesus in you is the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Colossians. So he's making a point. He's saying, listen, Jesus in us, Christ, the anointed, in us is the hope of glory, the hope of God's very presence here on this planet. So here's what we have. We have a loving Father who's given us a couple warnings so far. He's saying, hey, don't agape the world. Don't agape the world system. Don't agape anything in the world. And then he says this, and hey, beware the Antichrist. Just letting you know. It's out there. It's afoot. And then the last warning that he gives us is he says, don't be deceived. He kind of sums it up that way. I mean, deception is always part of the methodology of Satan anyway. So you're going to get a hint of it in the first warning. You get a hint of it in the second warning. But just in case you don't, loving fathers are looking at their children going, is this sinking in? Are you getting this? Yep, don't be chasing squirrels right now. You know, don't be doing that. Look at me. Are you getting? Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. The word for deception is seduced or led astray. That's what it means. It means don't be deceived. And I can almost see him, you know, I mean, I know how I feel as a father. You know, I'm a doggone it, don't be deceived. You know, that's how I want to say, excuse me. I don't want to yell at you guys, but that's the way I feel. So don't let yourself be deceived. Don't do that. That'll lead you down a path you can never, you can get back. It's hard. This is what John says. This is the longest passage that we'll read today. Verse 24. As for you, he's talking. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, abides in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us. He promised the anointing, the anointed. He promised eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, to lead you astray, to seduce you. As for you, listen, the anointing you receive from him abides or remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, what he's saying there, he's not talking about teaching. He's talking about that desire to have more than just what God's word gives to us, what the Apostles' Creed is all about. See, this is it's going outside of that and fulfilling a fancy that is peripheral to really scriptural understanding and truth in our life. He's saying, listen, there are people that are going to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you all about these things. So ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit. So even today, this teaching, you're hearing it, he's talking about in your spirit. How are you disseminating that? How is the Holy Spirit working in your heart? Remember, we talked about the word command, which means logos mainly, the word, which means rhema. That's the word that's spoken directly to your heart. What's he saying to you? Analyze that. Take inventory. Write notes. What is he saying to you right now? What's the Holy Spirit? That's what he's saying here. What is the anointing, the Holy Spirit doing in your life? He's teaching you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, remember, he's comparing us with the spirit of Antichrist in the world, just as it has taught you, remain, abide in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident. And here, the word he uses, and unashamed. That's the opposite of Antichrist. That's being with Jesus right there. I'm unashamed. Unashamed. Before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Wow. He's telling us some things here. He's telling us some things. John says, remember what you heard from the beginning when you first came to faith in Jesus. Abide in him. Okay, I'm going to speak just to you for just a moment. No matter how long you've been in the faith, no matter how long you've known Jesus, we have this tendency, this human tendency to forget. We have this human tendency to forget that he really does save us. And I'm watching people today get down in their faith a little bit, get a ways in their faith a little bit, and they start to really even question, did this even happen? What John is saying is, go back to that place. He was actually pointing some of these people back to the physical Jesus because they were around them. But he's going, go back to the beginning. Go back to that place. And that's one of the reasons I think he calls us little children. He says, hey, unless you're like one of these, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, go back to that place. Friends, go back to that place. Some of you are struggling with things right now that if you go back to that place, those things are solved. I mean, you're out on a spiritual limb because you've talked yourself out of salvation. You've talked yourself out of the hope that comes with salvation. You've talked yourself out of what God does when he redeems. Because you're saying, well, God can't redeem that. He can't redeem my marriage. Can't redeem my kid. Can't redeem me. You've talked yourself right out of it. And what John says is that is a lie. Remember what he's done with you and in you from the beginning. He's been faithful to you. Don't you talk yourself out of that. Don't you let the devil, the Antichrist, the Gnostics, or anyone else talk you out of that. He's given you a firm foundation, and he's saying, I'm going to give you a firm foundation. Abide. Remain on that foundation. Remain there. Stay steady. His saving grace is in us. Abide or remain in him. I love it. He repeats that, and I say it again, over and over again. You can't get close to John the Father, the loving Father here, in anything he writes, and he's looking at you, and he's just saying, oh, just abide. Just remain. Isn't there anything else I need? See, I'm a guy who wants to go do something. I want to work. I want to get things done. And people know that about me, and my wife calms me down. Somebody, no, just, are you sure? Stop and think. But what he said is, guys, just abide. Just remain. And what he's saying is, remain in his salvation. Don't go outside of that. You have no need to go outside of that. John talks about it. This is the way he uses the word abide. He repeats it over and over. This is your salvation. Nothing else saves you. It's only Jesus. It's fellowship in him. It's communion with him. So he says this, abide in him. Abide in his light, abide in his word, abide in his community, abide in his anointing, abide in his love, and it goes on, and that's only 1 John. Verse 26, the word deceive, again, is the word seduced or to be led in another direction. What is this saying? You know what this is addressing? It's addressing spiritual adultery. He's using the same word that says when a spouse wanders from her mate or his mate, that is an adultery. When they go commit an act with someone else of intimacy, what he's saying is, that's what he's saying to you. When he uses that word, that's the strength of that word. He's saying, man, there's so many things out there that want you to commit spiritual adultery. And he's saying, don't be deceived. Again, John was referring to those who were all about, at this point, all about knowledge, all about the Antichrist. They were better than everyone else. They were better than everyone else. They thought they were better than everyone else. A a time back, someone came up to me right after church. I was sitting about where Annette was, and they stepped right in behind me and waiting to talk to me. And I'd never seen the person before, but they looked at me, and they had their Bible clutched tight. And I love that we love the Word of God. This person was looking at me, and they said, "Do you teach the Word of God here?" And I thought, "I do, but it hasn't done any good in you." I didn't say that. What I picked up quickly in the conversation is I want to know. I want to just have this filled. I'm not really interested in having this filled or this changed or to be more than just a hearer. I don't want to really be a doer. I just want to get puffed up. What does the Bible say? Knowledge puffs up, makes you arrogant. If you're not out there getting banged around a little bit, I mean, in the game, you really don't know what that's like. You see what I'm saying? You can practice in here, and it's good. We got to all have practice. We all have to practice somewhere. This is a good practice field right here. And let's put it on the chalkboard. Here's the plan. This is what the plan is. Don't be deceived. Don't follow the Antichrist. And don't love the world. Now, go. And if you go out there and you're really serious about that, you're going to get roughed up. There's no game of life. You're not going to get just banged around a little bit. Some people I know get banged around. Oh, God left me. No, God just got really close to you, and he's banging you around. He's making you feel it. Why? Because I got to trust and depend on him. I got to lean into him. I got to hear his heartbeat. I got to fall in love and be more in love with him. So listen, I really pray, I really hope that you get the Word of God here in this place. I love the Word of God. But there's sometimes I worry when I teach. You know what I worry about? I don't worry about you altogether. I worry about me. Because my study of God's Word does not reveal how much I know, but rather it reveals how much I don't know. See, when I came out of Bible college, I could tell you anything. You want to know something? I can tell you. I can tell you about Revelation. I can tell you about Daniel. I can tell you about all this stuff. I could tell you all that stuff. The longer I've been around, I don't know very much. I just don't know very much. And I'm looking at this going, oh my gosh. Lord Jesus, would you help? Would you help those that don't know very much? Just help us. So I'm just going to lift my hand and represent all of you. Lord, we don't know very much. I'm just assuming you do the same. Right? Okay, I'm just guessing. Because you would want not to lift your hand on that one. You know, I just don't know very much. This is what John is saying, and I'm going to finish with this. Be serious. Be serious about studying God's Word. That doesn't mean don't have joy, don't have fun. Be serious about God's Word in your life. Because really, we don't know that much. That's why he's warning us. Be not only a hearer of the Word. Let this place be known as people who do the Word. And you're going to get bumped around. You're going to get bumped around. He isn't asking you to become a super saint. No one in here is. If you're here for the first time and you see me doing this isn't about being a super saint. And oftentimes when people see parsons or priests or pastors or clergy, it's like, oh, they don't know anything. You know what I do? You know what I do so people don't think that about me? When I'm talking to you out front, I always hide this thing. You notice I hide this thing? You know why I hide this thing? Because right when people see this thing, they act different toward me. It's the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. The moment they see this, they go, oh, hi. when about maybe 10 seconds before, they actually wanted to do something else. You know, I don't know what was on their mind. They were a little grouchy, a little ornery. But this brings out, oh, hi. This brings out a lot of politeness. But I want to know you when you're not polite. Because there's times I'm not polite. Better put it back on so they can hear, right? Be a doer. Hear it. Practice. Go out in the game. Don't be in the world system. Don't love that. Watch out for the Antichrist. And please don't be seduced. No spiritual adultery. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Father, thank you for today. None of us here are super saints. If we say that, we're lying. If we act like it, we are liars. We don't know much. We really don't. But we want to keep learning from you. You've given us the anointing. The Holy Spirit is in us, sealed us. Lord, for those that don't know you today, for those that have been deceived, let the truth come. The salvation of Jesus Christ be true in their life. Let them seek after you, because your word says all who seek to be saved will be saved. And we thank you for that promise in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.